The house of the Lord. I appreciate the wonderful choir singing. Thank you, choir, for that wonderful singing tonight. And then I always enjoy hearing Miss Hazel sing, but tonight, boy, the Lord just really blessed me through her singing. It's always good to see her and Brother Bobby. And then Miss Glenna is with them tonight. It's good to see her. And then it's good to see a dear friend of ours, Brother Alan Mulder, is here tonight. And I had the privilege of being Alan's pastor for a few years when I pastored down the road in Statesville. And appreciate him being here tonight. Good to see him. And his wife wasn't able to be with him. And I told him to tell her when he gets home tonight, it's because she can't take preaching. Amen? I don't know if that's the case or not. But anyway, you tell her that's what we said. We're glad that you're here, even if she didn't come. And brother, it's good to see you, Brother Chester, as well. Good to see all of you. Thank you so much for coming. You know, I have the blessing of being a pastor for 22 years. And I remember, especially when I first started pastoring, we'd have a revival meeting, and I'd get all bent out of shape when folks wouldn't come to it. You know, and I found out that that's always going to be the case. There'll always be some folks that won't come, and something will come up on their calendar, and they're not able to be there. And I found myself forgetting about those that went the extra mile to be there. And I realize, along with your pastor, that many of you had to go the extra mile so you could be here tonight. And what a great number in the house of the Lord. Thank you so much for going the extra mile to be here. Some of you probably didn't even have time to eat. You just came on to church from work. And I assure you, if you want to be a blessing and help to your pastor and your pastor's wife, just get involved in the ministry of presence. Just be here every time the doors are open, and I assure you that'll be a blessing and a help to your preacher. Well, before we open our Bibles together tonight, how many of you remember first time I ever came here to preach a revival meeting? I got to preaching in a real big way and started up this step. Yeah, you remember, don't you? So I'll just leave that right there. But I think about that every time I walk up those steps, and boy, I watch every step very carefully. But I got a new CD here with me tonight, and when I was looking for songs for the CD, of course, I always do a few old songs on the CDs that I record. I love those old hymns of the faith, but I'm always looking for some new songs as well. And a preacher friend of mine had just been brought by the Lord through a tremendous trial in his life. And after about a year or so, on the other side of that trial, he got to thinking about how God blessed the latter years of Job's life more than he even did the first part of Job's life. And, you know, the Bible teaches us that in the book of Job. And he started thinking about that and what God had brought him through in that tremendous trial that he had just come through. And God gave him these words to the song, and I want to sing them for you tonight. The song is simply entitled, God Gives Again. There Job sat in the ashes of past memories, broken in spirit, a body in misery. As he recounted the blessings that God had bestowed, why they had been taken away, Job did not know. He never did find out. 40 long chapters, his story is filled with despair. His wife and his friends even questioned, does God really care? The house lies in ruins, the cattle and the children are dead. But at the close of his trial, Job found that God gives again. Empty, shattered, cast down, the clinging to faith. Without understanding, but somehow, you know he'll make a way. So, hold
gifts you've been given have been taken away. Know that God gives again. Oh, dear friend, in a trial with no strength to bear, seems lost, and with tears you say, life, it just isn't fair. Remember Alpha Omega, the first and the last, he's your friend. He was there at the start of your trial, and he'll be there at the end. Empty, shattered, cast down, but clinging to faith, without understanding, but somehow you know he'll make a way. So dust off the ashes, hold up your head. God has a plan, and he'll do what he said. When the gifts you've been given have been taken away, that God he gives again. When the gifts you've been given have been taken away, know that God he gives again.
Amen. And aren't you thankful that he does? Amen. The Bible asks the question in the 85th Psalm in verse number 6. Wilt thou not revive us what? Again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. The God that has given in the past is the same God that is able to give again. And I rejoice in that tonight. Well, turn in your Bible, if you would please, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter number 4. And in just a very few moments, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 6 of the chapter, and be reading just 3 verses of Scripture here in the final chapter of Paul's epistle to the local church at Philippi. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 6. I love reading and studying from the book of Philippians. As you begin to dig into this, the final chapter of the epistle, you'll discover that the chapter can actually be divided into 2 very distinct sections. In the final verses of the epistle, namely verses 10 through 23, it's interesting that Paul is dealing with thanksgiving. In fact, here in the final verses of the chapter, we discover the immediate occasion of Paul penning this letter to begin with. When you study the book of Philippians, you'll discover that the book is actually a thank you letter. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi to thank them for ministering unto his needs while he had been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. That's why I say in the final verses of this chapter, Paul is dealing with thanksgiving. But then in the first portion of the chapter, Paul is dealing with thinking. He's dealing with thanksgiving in the latter portion of the chapter, but in the first portion of the chapter, he's dealing with thinking. It is that first portion of Philippians chapter 4, namely verses 6, 7, and 8, that I want us to consider for just a few moments tonight as I preach what I believe is one of the most needed messages in all of Christianity today. I've entitled the message, Winning the War Over Worry. Now, I made this statement last evening when I told you how the Lord had led me in the preaching in the service tonight. For those of us that are here in the service that really need this message, that have a problem with this matter of worrying, I encourage you, zero in with me on these Bible truths. I'm trusting tonight that God would get them beyond our heads to the point that they find a lodging place in our hearts. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't have an issue with worrying, you just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray for those of us that do. But I assure you, there is nobody in this building that needs the message any more than the one that's preaching it. So I'm trusting tonight that God will speak to our hearts
I'm trusting that He would do much more than just challenge us. I'm praying that He would change us, that we may be more like Him. If you're able, would you please stand as we read the Word of God together. Philippians chapter number 4. Look with me, if you would please, in verse number 6. The Apostle Paul, as he is the Ghost of God to do so, writes and says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." I'm preaching tonight on the thought, winning the war over worry. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, tonight for my Bible. What a blessing it is to have a roadmap in this life that not only teaches us about our eternal destination with you in the future, but teaches us day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, how we should live and conduct our very lives. Now, Father, I dare say if each of us would be honest tonight, every single one of us in this building, from the pulpit to the final pew, have a problem with this matter that I'm preaching about, worry. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to us through the pages of your Word tonight. In fact, I know you speak to us through the pages of your Word. The question really isn't, will you be speaking tonight? The question is, will we be listening? So, Father, help us to listen attentively to the truths of thy Word. And then, having heard your Word, oh God, help us to heed your Word as well. For truly, if we're ever going to win the war over worry, we must see the need to do so. Help me, I pray, I'm nothing without thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm preaching tonight on the thought, winning the war over worry. I believe with all of my heart, one of the greatest battles that you or I, either one, will face during the course of our lifetime will be on the battlefield of our own mind. I believe with all of my heart the Apostle Paul, the man that God used to pen this letter before us, could himself attest to that truth. Can you just imagine the battle that's no doubt raging in Paul's mind and in his heart as God uses him to pen this letter before us tonight? Let me remind you this evening, ladies and gentlemen, Paul wasn't in some sort of luxurious hotel room just having ordered room service while penning the letter before us this evening. Absolutely not. When God used Paul to pen these verses of Scripture that we're zeroing in on tonight, he's in a deep, dark, damp Roman prison cell, not knowing whether or not he would be blessed to see the sunrise of another morning. Yet it was this man of God that God used to pen the text before us. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So let's jump right in the text, shall we, and answer this question. Oh, what did Paul mean when he instructed the Philippian believers to be careful for nothing? Well, when you study the text, you'll discover the word careful, as it is used before us, literally means to be anxious. And therefore, when Paul admonished the Philippians to be careful for nothing, he was actually admonishing them not to worry. Now, think about that for just a few moments. Can you believe it? Paul, the prisoner. Paul, the inmate, the persecuted, the man that would eventually be beheaded for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, is at this point instructing the Philippians to worry about nothing. Now, every time I read these verses, Pastor Hayworth, I want to ask myself, man, what is it? What is it that enabled Paul to make such an admonishment to his friends at Philippi? I'll tell you what it was. It was the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that God had miraculously enabled Paul to win the war over worry on the battlefield of his own mind. Therefore, I say to you tonight, Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, there is a reason why God has forever preserved these verses in our King James Bible tonight. Hear me, just as sure as it was God's will for Paul to win the war over worry in his own mind, are you listening tonight? It's just as much God's will for you. It's just as much God's will for me to win the war over worry in my mind as well. That's why when you study this King James Bible from cover to cover, you'll discover, friend, God has much to say about the mind. Genesis chapter number 26 speaks of grief of mind. Deuteronomy chapter 28 speaks of sorrow of mind. Acts chapter 17 reveals that the Bereans received the word of God with all readiness of mind. Acts chapter 20, the Bible speaks of humility of mind. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul speaks of lowliness of mind. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul speaks of humility of mind. Therefore, it goes without saying, God is very concerned with what's going on in our minds tonight. Yes, I am very much aware of the fact that God is certainly interested in our outward appearance, and therefore we should be interested in our outward appearance as well. But I also want you to know that it's possible, according to the Bible, to be right outwardly in the eyes of mortal men. It is possible to wear the right clothes, to go through the right motions, to go to the right places, and yet our minds be as wicked and as ungodly as sin itself. God is very interested in what's going on in our minds tonight. Let me assure you, when you study your Bible, you'll discover that Solomon was the smartest man in all of the Bible, but lustful thoughts of his own mind led to his downfall. Samson was the strongest man in all of the Bible. But the Word of God teaches us that Samson slept with a woman in his mind, mentally, long before he ever slept with her in his body, physically, and it eventually led to his destruction. David was one of the most spiritual men in all of the Bible. But he took a second look at Bathsheba bathing on her rooftop one day. And sin conceived in King David's mind long before it was ever manifested in his flesh. And to this day, David or Israel never fully recovered from it. And so God sent me here to ask you a simple yet sobering question tonight. What about your mind? God, listen, God is very interested in what's going on in our minds tonight. That is exactly why God, through the pen of the Apostle Peter, said in 1 Peter chapter 1, wherefore, listen, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, not of your body, but of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, verse 16 of that chapter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you know what we witness in 1 Peter chapter 1? We witness God through the pen of the Apostle Peter, through his preserved, inerrant, infallible, impeccable word, calling each and every one of us as his children to personal holiness. And by the way, that's not a charismatic word, that's a Bible word.
Amen. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, God calls you and God calls me to personal holiness. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But let me remind you, oh, don't miss this. Let me remind you that before, yes, I said, before you ever get to verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1, you have to read through verse 13 where Peter admonishes us to gird up the loins of our mind. Now, that's a very significant point to make tonight, because it's impossible to live a holy life without girding up the loins of our mind. Now, that's a very interesting phrase, the loins of the mind. What is God speaking of through the pen of the Apostle Peter when he spoke in 1 Peter chapter 1 of the loins of the mind? What do you remember reading in the Bible about the loins of the body? The loins of the body are the secret parts of the body. Therefore, when the Word of God speaks of the loins of our mind, it is speaking of the most secret parts of our mind. When the Bible speaks of the loins of the mind, it's speaking of the part of our mind, listen, that nobody knows about except us and God. Listen, husband, the loins of your mind is that part of your mind that even your wife knows nothing about. It's just you and God. Listen, ladies. When the Bible speaks of the loins of your mind, it's speaking about the part of your minds that your husband, that your pastor, that your closest, dearest friend knows nothing about. Therefore, when the Word of God admonishes us to gird up the loins of our mind, it simply is admonishing us to be disciplined in our thinking. Don't ever, listen, I know this is old-fashioned preaching, but I heard Miss Hazel sing about that old-fashioned preacher tonight who told us what we needed to hear as opposed to what we wanted to hear. And man, that spurred me on just to preach it right tonight. Don't ever let, I realize we're living in the year of 2018. I understand that. I understand the liberal modern day media has watered down sin to where it's absolutely nothing in some people's eyes anymore. But let me tell you what I know you hear from time to time from this pulpit and your dear pastor, but you need to hear it from the revival preacher this week. It really does matter what you listen to, and it really does matter what you look at. To gird up the loins of your mind is to say, "No, I won't look at that." I, along with the psalmist, I've made a covenant with my heart, with my mind, with my God. It really does matter what you see, what you listen to, what you hang around. Amen. Because you are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. To gird up the loins of your mind means to be disciplined in your thinking. That is exactly why Paul the persecuted, said in verse number 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," not untrue, but true, "whatsoever things are honest," not dishonest, but honest, "whatsoever things are just," not unjust, but just. Look at this next one. "Whatsoever things are pure," "whatsoever things are pure," "whatsoever things are pure." Preacher, you're hung up right there. You're getting the picture. "Whatsoever things are pure," not impure, but pure. Whatsoever things are lovely, not unlovely, but lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report, not bad report, but of good report. Paul said in the latter portion of verse 8, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, watch your Bible. Think. Think on these things. What things, Paul? The true things, the honest things, the just things, the pure things, the lovely things, the things that are of good report, the things that are virtuous, the things that are praiseworthy. Let me say it one more time tonight. It really does matter what we see. It really does matter what we hear. The eyes and the ears are the gateway to our brain. And so God sent me here to tell every one of us, if we're going to win the war over worry, we're going to have to gird up the loins of our minds. Now, quickly, before we dismiss tonight, I see three things directly from the text which teaches me how to win the war over worry. First of all, when I look into the Bible here in Philippians chapter 4, I see, number one, the goal we should set. Do you see the goal we should set here in the text? Here's the goal. Be careful for nothing. Now again, the word careful means anxious. The word careful means overly concerned. The word careful, I'll tell you what it means. It means to worry. However, here is the Apostle Paul, Brother Allen, the prisoner, Apostle Paul, the persecuted. You do understand, have I made it clear that at this point, Paul doesn't know if he's going to be blessed to see another morning. Yet while he is imprisoned for preaching the gospel, he is writing to his beloved friends at the local church of Philippi, and he is admonishing them to worry about nothing. Now here, ladies and gentlemen, is a noteworthy goal that each of us should set for our life. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Now listen. Oh, listen. If anybody realizes that's easy preaching and hard living, believe me, I realize it. But nevertheless, here is a goal that I should set every day of my life. Now, that doesn't mean I'll always make the goal. Most days, in fact, I'm going to fall short of it. But I'd rather shoot for something and miss it than to shoot at nothing and hit it. Here is a goal you should set before you leave the building tonight. Worry about nothing. Be careful for nothing. Do you know, I discovered while studying for the message tonight, the Latin word for worry describes a turbulent force responsible for turmoil from within. The Greeks thought of worry as something that tears a man in two and drags him in opposite directions. It's like opposing forces at work in a man's heart and in a man's life to tear that man apart. I also found it interesting that the Anglo-Saxons would often use the figure of an animal clutching its prey by the throat and literally strangling the animal to death. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what worry is. Worry is the choking or the stifling of a calm and peaceful spirit. But yet, did you notice what the Bible says? The Bible says, be careful for nothing. The goal we should set. Be careful for nothing. Did you know it is a proven fact? It is a proven fact that worry or anxiety places more stress on the human heart than any other stimulus, including physical exercise or resistance training. It is a proven medical fact that excess worry causes disorders of the digestive system, disorders of the circulatory system, disorders of the nervous system, allergic disorders, infections, and even in some cases, skin diseases. It's no wonder then, since the enemy cannot rob us of our salvation. And by the way, aren't you thankful for that? Since he cannot rob us of our salvation, what he is out to do is to keep us from being everything that God would have us to be. That vessel for the finer that I preached about last evening. The devil doesn't want you to be useful in the finer's hands. He doesn't want your life to really count for Christ. So you know what he's out to do? Oh, listen, if he could just cause you to worry yourself sick, if he could just rob you of precious sleep at night. I tell you, this is exactly where we need to be this evening, because I'm getting Jesus measles on my arm as I preach. I don't always feel Jesus measles, but every now and then God shows up and says to me through the preaching, you're preaching right where you need to preach. Preach it, brother. Preach it. Preach it. I'm going to preach it, Lord. If the enemy can cause you to worry and lose precious sleep at night and rob you of joy and rob you of peace and rob you of the blessed comfort of knowing that you are secure in Jesus, then that is exactly what he'll do. Therefore, every day of our lives, every day, preacher, every day when we get up, all right, here's one of my goals for the day. Be careful for nothing. Now, again, I realize that's easy preaching, hard living, but nevertheless, we should set that goal every day. Be careful for nothing. Now, here's the great thing about the Bible. When it comes to soul winning, the Bible teaches us that we should set a goal and try to reach that goal to be a soul winner every day of our lives. But then the same Bible teaches us how we can reach the goal. And you can say that for any number of things. You can also say it about reaching the goal of not worrying. Not only does the Bible admonish us not to worry and to set a goal every day of our lives not to worry, but then the same Bible, isn't this book great? Man, how could we ever make it without the Word of God? Thank God. The same book that teaches us that we should set a goal not to worry is the same book that teaches us how to make the goal. Now, if you're here and you're wondering, preacher, how in the world do I make the goal of not worrying? The answer is in the Bible. And I say that because when you study Philippians chapter 4, you not only see the goal that we should set, but you secondly see the guide that we should follow. Don't miss it. The guide that we should follow. Paul not only says to his friends at Philippi, be careful for nothing, but he tells them how to reach that goal by finishing verse number 6. Look at the verse with me. Be careful for nothing. That's the goal. Now here's the guide. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now let me put in a nutshell what Paul is saying in verse number 6. Here's what Paul is saying. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Hear me tonight, Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. It isn't God's will for us to be a worrisome people. It is God's will for us to be a prayerful people. God's answer for depression, pray. God's answer for anxiety, pray. God's answer for distress, for mental disorder, pray. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now let me tell you what kind of lengths God went to teach us how to meet the goal every day to worry about nothing. He not only told us to pray, but here in the text, He teaches us to pray. Man, thank you, Lord. He teaches us to pray. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And here is how you should pray. God says, number one, you should pray inclusively. Because the text says, but in everything. Preacher, I got a friend, I should say a so-called friend. They tell me to my face that they love me. But what they're saying behind my back, have you prayed about it? Preacher, you just don't know. I got more month at the end of the money than I do money at the end of the... Have you prayed about it? Isn't it amazing, Miss Drew? More times than not, we tell everybody else but God. When it comes to our problems, when it comes to the cares of this life, God's answer for anxiety, worry about nothing, pray about everything, and we should pray inclusively, but in everything. We should pray thankfully. Thankfully. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we should pray thankfully. And then we should pray openly. God says, let your request be made known unto God. Can I ask you this? What's on your mind tonight? Have you talked to Jesus about it? The Bible says in the 55th Psalm in verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What's on your mind tonight? What is it that's robbing you of precious sleep in the wee hours of the morning that wakes you up from a restful sleep and concerns you to the point that you are worried, sick about this request that you should be sharing with God? Peter said, casting all, not just a portion of it, not just a fourth of it, not just a half of it. Peter said, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, I love to do word studies, and when I study the Bible and when I study the messages I'm preaching for, I love to dig into the text and see what God is saying. Many times we'll read a verse of Scripture and we might even memorize a verse of Scripture, but we really don't know what that verse of Scripture is saying. Can I say this? I'm all for reading your Bible through. I've read my Bible through. I've got every verse in my King James Bible has been underlined. I've read my Bible through. I encourage you to read your Bible through, but don't get in such a hurry to read your Bible through that you miss what God is saying in the Bible that you're reading. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, when He says, casting all your care upon Him, when you really begin to dig into that text, do you know what it does? It paints a picture, Pastor Hayworth. It paints a picture of a man carrying a heavy load to the point that the man is almost buckled in his knees. The load is so intense. The load is so heavy. He can't bear bear one more step carrying the load until he realizes that there is a beast of burden that's willing to come alongside of him. And then he realizes that the beast is able to take the burden from him. The beast is stronger than he is. The beast is made to carry the load. And when Peter said, casting all your care upon him, he paints the picture in the text of a man that takes the load off of his back, rolls it up. I'm getting excited tonight, amen. Rolls that burden over on that that's stronger than he is, that's made to carry the heavy load. And because he casts that burden on someone that's stronger than he is, he's able to stand up again. He's able to preach again. He's able to go soul winning again. He's able to get to church not only on Sunday morning, but on Sunday night and Wednesday night and revival meeting. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He's ready to bear it for you. The guide we should follow. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Pray inclusively. Pray thankfully. Pray with a desire in your heart for God to hear and for God to answer that prayer. Worry about nothing. That's the goal we should set. Pray about everything. That's the guide that we should follow. And don't miss this. There's one other thing that we see in the text. We see the gift we will sustain. Do you see the gift in the text? Don't miss it. Verse 6 says, worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Then notice verse 7. And the peace of God. Now, I want you to understand, did I say during the introduction of the message that this was a man in prison writing this? Brother Allen, he's in prison. He doesn't have the assurance that he's going to live one more day. But here's the prisoner, the persecuted. The Apostle Paul is talking about the peace of God. And he goes into great detail when he begins to write about the peace of God and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And then he didn't stop right there. He could have stopped right there, and we should just take a time out and take a few laps around the building. But he went on to say, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall, not might, not maybe, not hope so, think so, maybe so, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, did you notice the progression of the text? Don't miss it. If we worry about nothing, the goal. If we follow the guide and pray about everything, then, and may I say, only then will we experience the gift. And the gift is the peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace that not only keeps our hearts, but the peace that keeps our minds through Christ Jesus. Wow. What a precious, precious gift. You ever study that word keep in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7? The word keep describes a garrison of soldiers that have been entrusted by the king to stand guard. And when you study Philippians 4 and 7, you'll discover the truth declares to us that God's peace The kind of peace that only God can provide and sustain. God's peace is a guard from worry. God's peace, the peace that passes all understanding, keeps or stands guard not only over our hearts, but the Bible goes into great detail in Philippians 4 and 7 to teach us that it stands guard over our minds as well. And therefore, the peace of God affects us emotionally. I say that because verse 7 declares the peace of God affects our hearts. The heart speaks of the emotions of men. But then the same peace that affects us emotionally is the same peace that affects us mentally. Because the Bible says that God's peace, the peace that passes all understanding, shall not only keep our hearts, but it keeps what? That is exactly why the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power." But of power, and of love, and of a sound. The gift we shall sustain. I'll close with this story. Man, I love preaching here. Two artists were asked to capture on canvas their concepts of peace. The first artist took his paintbrush and stepped to the canvas, and he drew a beautiful, placid, rural scene. He drew a rolling green meadow, all kinds of flowers, vegetation in the meadow. On a distant horizon, there was a beautiful log cabin and an elderly couple sitting on the porch, holding hands, rocking away the latter years of their life on the front porch of that cabin. There wasn't a cloud in the sky on the first artist's picture. Maybe a few clouds floating by every now and then, but there's no storm clouds. And there's certainly no lightning crashes, no thunder. When the first artist finished his picture, he stood back. And he said, "If there's ever been a picture of peace, there is a picture of peace." But the second artist had somewhat of a different idea of what peace was. On his canvas, he drew a raging storm. And he drew lightning flashing from one side of the canvas to the other. He drew a rocky mountainside and a river flowing over the side of that mountainside, completely out of control, ready to wreak havoc in the valley below, in the little town within the valley. The first artist could not believe the second artist's picture, and so he stood up to the canvas and he looked closely, and then he stood back and he asked the second artist, "Did you not understand what we have been asked to do? We were asked to capture on canvas our concept of peace. I think I've done a pretty good job of that," the first artist said. And he said, "You see, in my picture, you see the couple that's sitting on the porch. I would like to think that couple had worked for years and they've kept themselves physically and mentally and things are going well. And now they're enjoying the sunset of their life together. Oh, what a beautiful picture of peace. But you, sir, in your picture, you have drawn a raging storm and the water is crashing and it's going to wreak havoc in the valley below. What about the people who are living in those homes in the valley below? How could you even remotely say that your picture is a true concept of peace?" But then the first artist began to look closer at the second artist's picture. And he happened to notice that on that rocky hillside, in the cleft of a rock, a little bird had built a nest. And she was sitting calmly on her nest with her little ones in the nest,
sheltered from the storm because it wasn't her strength that she was relying on, but rather the strength of the rock that had sheltered her. The second artist proclaimed to the first. You see, sir, true peace isn't the opposite, isn't the fact that storms never come. True peace is when the storm does come, finding a shelter in something, or in our case, in someone who is stronger than we are. Now, I'm honest with you. I don't know what tomorrow holds. If I thought long enough about it, I'm just going to be honest with you, I'd worry. But I tell you what I'm going to do. After studying my Bible, I'm going to set a goal. Not just every morning, but every moment. Worry about nothing. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. I'm going to follow the guide, so I can make the goal. And God plainly told me, if I would follow the guide to meet the goal, I would. Do you see the word shall? In Philippians 4 and 7, I would experience the gift, a peace that passes all understanding, that keeps, that stands guard, not only over our hearts, not only over us emotionally, but over our minds, and protects us mentally. God help us as we attempt every day to win the war over worry. You've listened so well. Would you bow your head with me tonight? I wonder, as the pianist comes and as she begins to play softly, what's bothering you tonight? What's concerning you to the point that you're losing sleep at night? God sent me here to tell you, you don't have to be overcome with worry. It makes no difference what you're going through. There is a gift that you can and will sustain if you follow the guide to meet the goal. True peace isn't the absence of a storm. True peace is finding a refuge in the midst of it. You see, sometimes God determines to calm the storm. Sometimes He does something even better than that. He calms the saint of God. So I wonder tonight, as we stand to our feet all over the building, some folks have already come to pray. I just wonder tonight at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, if there's anyone here tonight that needs some help from God winning the war over worry. Greatest battle that you or I will ever face in our lifetimes is the battle that rages in our own minds. In our own minds. Can I ask you this, child of God? Are you busy every day girding up the loins of your mind? Are you extra careful what you allow into the ear gate and the eye gate of your mind? If we're going to live a life that Christ is pleased with, we're going to have to gird up the loins of our mind. If we're ever going to win the war over worry, we're going to have to. We're going to have to think on things that are pure, just, those things that are of good report. Not an evil report, but of good report. If we're going to win the war over worry, if we're going to experience the gift of God's peace that passes all understanding, oh, we're going to have to follow that guide. Pray about everything. Pray inclusively. Pray thankfully. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Father, tonight in Jesus' name, as the pastor comes to close the service, as he feels led of you to do so, I pray you'd continue to speak to us tonight. Oh, Lord, nobody in this building needed this message any more than me. God, every day of my life, as I set that goal, help me to see the need to follow the guide, having girded up the loins of my own mind. Lord, I'm going to have to if I'm going to experience the gift of God's peace that passes all understanding. So maybe some of us tonight need to do like that fella who's about to bend double over that heavy load. Maybe we just need to cast that burden upon you. May we just need to roll it over on you tonight. Lord, you're able to sustain it when we can't. So would you help us tonight? Just to give it to you. Just to give it to you. As the preacher comes tonight, Father, I pray you do that needs to be done in Jesus' name.